We, as people, we were watching a repeat of a show last night, and they were talking about, and I forget what the term is, generationalizing the idea that we want the future to be better than it is. That our lives, we see our lives as redemption stories. We see our lives as moving everything toward a better future. And I sometimes think that we struggle with that. Sometimes we think the future is not going to be as bright as it is. And then we come across letters like to the church in Philadelphia, where they are facing difficulty. And Jesus says, don't worry. The future is bright. We love the underdog. Whether it is the boy David against the giant Goliath, or the colonists against the redcoats in Concord, or a couple months ago, March, Loyola Chicago battling Villanova in the semifinals of the NCAA tournament. This week has been a story of underdogs. There is a, if you're a sports fan, you know that the NFL football is in its preseason. And what happens during preseason is that young players get tried out, old players get tried out, and in particular, I was reading Alfred Morris, who has been a running back for the past 6 years, said earlier this week after he signed a preseason contract with the Washington Redskins, a month into preseason and 3 weeks before the season starts, he said this: I've always been an underdog, always kind of been overlooked or underlooked and taken for granted. But when given the opportunity, I make the most of it every time. And I was reading that and I was thinking, that's what I would like my life to be like. People don't, they overlook me or they underlook me. They overlook the church or they underlook the church. They don't give him much credit, don't give him much credence, don't give him much authority, don't give him much power. But given the opportunity, we make the most of it every time. And that's sort of the church in Philadelphia here. The church in Philadelphia was an underdog. It was facing opposition from Rome. It was facing opposition from the Jewish authorities. They were weak. They had no strength. And Jesus sends them word that he sees them. And this is one of the two letters where there is nothing wrong with the church in Philadelphia. He sees them as faultless, not perfect, but without fault. Without glaring error, without the temptation to give in to the culture or give in to the resources or reclaim their first love. And he gives them what they need to withstand the battle ahead. As we look at this letter, I want to point out that God gives them, Christ gives them, three things. The first thing, God has given them an open door.
Verse 8. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Jesus places before them an open door. But before we even see that, we need to look at verse 7. Because how is it that Jesus can open this door? Jesus, it says, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I love the NIV, but I have to tell you that part of this verse is not completely accurate. Because in the first phrase here, the first of these two phrases, what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. It really is, what he opens will never be shut. It's a future shutting. It will not be shut. And what he closes cannot be open. Now and into the future. He is, as it says here, the maitre d'. He is the majordomo. He is the bouncer for the doors of God's kingdom. He holds the key of David. Now, he is also the heir to the throne of David. So here is the king, the prince of peace, the king of kings, but he also is the one that manages the door. He is the one that determines who gains access. He is the one who decides, is this door open or is this door shut? And the door, in this particular case, is the metaphorical entry into the throne room of God. We could look at Acts 14:27. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And if you look at that passage, it is where the Gentiles begin to be welcomed, where they receive the gospel and they are welcomed into the kingdom of God. And so this doorway, I believe in Revelation chapter 3, is the presence of God. And Jesus is there, not only in the midst of the presence of God, but he is the one that opens the door or locks the door. He opens the gates to the temple, which is the place of God's presence on earth. He opens the door and the gates of heaven, which is the true place of God's presence. He's the one that opens the door. And we who follow him are allowed access through that doorway. This blessing is provided through Christ alone. I have placed before you an open door. Not you have found your way to the door, you have knocked on it, and I will open it for you. Instead, he is saying, I have placed in your path an open door. I have made entrance into heaven along the way that you are walking. And I have done it because you have little strength. I have opened the door because you cannot. Now, this is not saying that there is
frailty, weakness, illness amongst the people in Philadelphia. This is saying, you have no ability. You have no power. You have no authority to open the door. You can't do it. Why? You don't have the key, first of all. Second of all, you don't know where it is. There are things that only God can do, as is stated in verse 7. He holds the key to the kingdom, and he determines if the door is locked or if he determines if the door is open. And the blessing of this open door is because of the obedience of God's people, God's true people. I know that you have little strength, insufficient power. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You have shown perseverance. As the King James says, you have kept my word of perseverance. You have kept my word of steadfastness. You have kept my word of patience. You have kept my word of endurance. You have withstood what you needed to withstand. And you showed fidelity or loyalty or honor. You have not denied my name. God promises to those who are faithful to his word and to his name the opportunity to enter the kingdom of heaven. He promises an open door set before us. But this promise does not diminish our difficulties. Simply because we have an entry to the kingdom of God does not mean that we will be walking always on pleasant paths. Through my own misguided stupidity on Friday, Janine and I and the kids were walking through the streets of Boston. There was a number of free cultural experiences, and we went to a number of them. And one of them was the Old State House. And I thought it would be a good idea to walk from the Old State House to South Station, thinking it was not all that far. I was wrong. I was also wrong in doing that, because almost as soon as we stepped out of South Station and made our first turn, it started to rain somewhat lightly. And then it really started to rain. And it rained hard and was thundering and lightninging, if that's a word, pretty dramatically. And I wonder if sometimes we think, you know what? I am walking with God. And therefore, when I walk with God, there is a ray of sunshine always over my head. It may be raining around us. It may be thunder and lightning around us. But I have a ray of sunshine on my path. But that's not the case. We still live in the world until he chooses to take us home. So what does God enable us to have? What does Christ afford us? And that's the second thing here. Verse 11. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. God has given us an eternal crown. And that crown, in connection with that open door, sheds light on verses 9 and 10. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test all those who live on the earth. I will give you a crown. And this is how you will know that you have this crown. That those who seek to oppress you will bow at your feet. The quote unquote Jewish leaders in Philadelphia, who Jesus euphemistically calls the synagogue of Satan, are people who say that they are Jews, but in fact are not, but are liars. And the reason he says that, and the reason why these words would have had impact, is probably because they were prohibiting the Messianic Jews, the followers of Christ, from worshiping in their synagogue, in their temple, amongst their people. They were preventing them from entering and worshiping. So Jesus declares that one, the whole earth is going to face judgment. Those that are in authority now, those that are not in authority now, those that abuse and those that are abused. Jesus declares that everyone who lives on the earth will be tested. And he says on that day, you will be shown to be faithful. You will be kept. You will be watched over. You will be protected. And those who prevent you from participating will know that you are loved by me. Romans 8:35-37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We will not face the hour of great tribulation. God will come and judge the whole world and all who dwell on it, and those who persevere in faith will be exempt. Christ will come and they will share in the victory. I was reading from Max Lucado. Max Lucado at one time was a missionary in Brazil before he was writing all the books that he has written. And when he went to Brazil, he writes this: the Brazilians describe a person who sticks with something with the word garra. If you look up the word garra in a Portuguese dictionary, you will see that it means fingernails. If someone has garra, he has nails. He hangs in there. And that's the one definition of success that Jesus has. He who endures to the end will be saved. He who has garra will be saved. He who, with their nails, just dig in and refuse to let go. If we hold on, we will not be disqualified. Hold on, he says. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have. Don't give it up. Just grip it. Dig your nails in and keep it. Now, there is one more promise. For those who have been excluded from the temple, excluded from fellowship with the synagogue, exempted and excluded and dismissed, they will be given a permanent home. God has given them a permanent home. That's our third point. God gives them an open door. God gives them an eternal crown. And God gives them a permanent home. Verse 12. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. We, they, all those who continue to hold on, not only will God give us entrance, will he place that door in front of us, not only will he give us a crown and present us as royalty, enabling us to judge alongside Christ, he will give us a permanent home. He will make us pillars in the temple. Pillars then, as now, are symbols of strength. He is a pillar in our community. What does that mean? He is a foundational part of our community, a source of strength. Pillars are also a reference to permanence. And that's what Jesus says. Never again will they leave. What happens if you take the pillars out of a temple? What happens if you take the pillars out of a home? I mentioned last week that I like to watch the do-it-yourself home shows where they renovate homes. And there's these things called load-bearing walls. And every once in a while, there'll be a column or a pillar or a post that they can't take out. Because if they take out that post, the roof falls in because it's a load-bearing wall. That's what we're like. Those who are faithful to Christ to the end. We're the load-bearing walls. We're the ones that will never be removed and enable the body of Christ to stand firm. And on our pillar, on us, in the temple, the word picture here is that Christ will write upon us the name of God, the name of God's city, and the new name that he will give us. We will be inscribed with God's name. We will be inscribed with God's character, his nature, his power, and his authority. We will be inscribed with God's power, his kingdom, his name, the name of his new city. We will be inscribed with God's glory, the transformed nature, the new creation. Our sermon in a sentence is this: Christ commands us to hold on while God has hold of us. Hold fast to what you have. Hold fast to the truth, the hope, to the presence of God before you, which has been afforded you through Christ. God has done for us what we are unable to do for ourselves, in order that we may be where we do not deserve to be. We may not deserve to go into the throne room of God. We do not deserve to go into the throne room of God.
But we can praise God that through Christ we are still afforded entry. Because he has done for us, he has opened the door and placed it in our way. So that we can bow before the presence of God. We who are sinful, we who have strayed, we who have walked paths of disobedience. He has opened the door to his throne, to himself. And when we are with him on that glorious day, we will reign with him and reside with him forever. And so Christ's words here, just hold on. Hold on until Christ shows you the door. Christ commands us to hold on while God has hold of us. Shall we pray?